God's people, let's take God's word and turn in his word to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading again verses 12 through 13. Romans 8, verses 12 through 13. And let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for speaking to us, blessing us. We ask for your help now, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, grant to us knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of how to, not only what to believe, but how to live. We know that's what your word teaches, what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Also that we would praise and glorify your name in all things and all that we do. So we ask that you would help put to death by your Spirit, the death of the sin that remains within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 12, these are the words of God. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, those are sobering words to think about. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. And yet, every day we see in us, we ought to see in us a living according to the flesh, which we have to put to death. That's what is being commanded here, that we might live. And so as we continue speaking about mortifying sin, that we must be actively engaged in putting it to death. We must be constantly battling and fighting against the sin and weakening it in our lives. We heard last Lord's Day that we must be considering the dangerous symptoms by which we must make use of extraordinary remedies to put to death sin. But we also must be considering clearly our sin. And what it does and how it works in us to kill us. Well, this morning we move on to a zealous mortification. That is, so the first point this morning is what is required of us, a passionate hatred toward sin. Passionate hatred toward sin. If we're going to have that hatred, that with great passion and to then put to death our sin, then we have to take specific steps when considering a sin. And in the first place, we need to understand that for the Christian, remember we talked about a couple weeks ago that for the non-Christian, their first duty is to believe and be converted, believe the gospel. But for the Christian, when you're tempted to a sin, and when you're in the midst of sin, your conscience, your heart is pricked because you know, as the Christian, you know what the law says. You know what God desires of you from His Word. And so you become like Paul in a way, not as zealous in your hatred of the sin as Paul was, but we need to get there. But you have this pricking of your conscience in which you know that what you are engaging in or what you have done or what you're being tempted to do is against His law. And that law that is either known by you, that is written in the Scriptures, or it's written on your heart because you don't know that law, it's still there in your heart. And so you know what God desires of you. So you bring that word, the word of God, you bring that law, you bring that commandment, whatever it is, to your conscience, to yourself. You bring it to yourself, and you bring it to your sin. You bring that word to your sin. And you compare God's word to that sin. Or God's word to what you're being tempted to. Put your fleshly desires to the law and pray that you would be affected by it. Put them right next to each other. Compare them. And let that guilt set in and prick your conscience. Even the possible guilt that if I, being tempted to it, if I enter into this, then I know I'm going to have that heavy weight, that guilt that comes from knowing God's law when I sin. John Owen says, consider the holiness, spirituality, fiery severity, inwardness, absoluteness of the law, and see how you cannot stand before it. Take that terror of the law that demands curse, you be cursed because and you're breaking of that law. Take the terror of the law to your conscience, and you think about how our Lord is how holy He is, and how righteous it is that every one of your sins should receive the just punishment, the right reward from Him of death forever. Just one sin, that sin you're tempted to, the sin that you're thinking about now that you've taken part in or you might take part in by temptation. Think about what the wage of that sin is. We know it is death. Eternal death. Your conscience may even try to then, as you're beginning to consider these two, the God's law and your sin, or God's law and what you're tempted to, your conscience may even try then to evade what you're doing. When you bring God's law to bear, because there's power in the Word, in God's law, and there's also, in some sense, a power in your flesh. And that sin will try to evade God's law. But beloved, you must tell yourself and tell your conscience, you remind yourself over and over again that your sin is not free. It is not free from the condemning power of sin. It is not as your sin continues to go unmortified. If your sin continues to go unmortified, it's not free from that power of condemnation. If you attempt to think and believe that you are free from the condemning power of the law as you continue in your sin, and you just keep going and keep going in it, and you allow yourself to that sin, then you have no gospel grounds of spiritual security. And so there is, in a sense, there's a battle that needs to be waged between chapter 8, verse 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But remember what it says, who live not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And here, and considering the sin that you're entering into. Now, if you are convincing yourself that you are free from sin's condemning power, all you are doing then is pretending. And we're going to get to this in the second point about what this kind of looks like. But stop pretending and live according to the truth. The wages of sin is what? Death. That never changes. God's word is eternal. It doesn't change just because you become a Christian. It doesn't change just because you're justified. The wages of sin is death. Treat it so. Don't try to cop out and say, well, Christ died for me, therefore it's not powerful to condemn me anymore. There's power behind sin to kill you, and you must therefore put it to death, Christian. And thankfully, we know for the Christian does this. The Christian does this. The law, though, will find you every time, and God will bring that before you. The law for you, beloved, is to discover the guilt of sin in you. It is to awaken your soul and humble you. But if you refuse to deal with your sin, with the law to bring guilt upon you because you don't want that guilt and you don't want that humility, humiliation, shame, those kinds of things. If you refuse to deal with your sin with the law, then it's not through faith, but through the hardness of heart and the deceitfulness of sin that you do so. This is the place so many professing Christians have taken. By not going to the law with their sin daily. And so that has led them into apostasy. Because they cast aside the law. And they don't bring it to bear upon their consciences. But we are to let the law influence our desires and our minds and our feelings. Let the law guide and direct you and measure your sin by it. Measure yourself by it. And if you fail in pursuing using God's law in this way, then you will be turned over to all sorts of abominations because you'll just keep going in that sin. Tie up your conscience to the law. Keep it from shifting by the law until you own your guilt. You own that shame. You own that humiliation. With clarity and understanding, make it so that you know your sin is ever before you. That's the first thing. To bring your sin or bring that temptation to the law. And feel the weight of it. Feel the humiliation, the shame, the guilt. The next thing, bring, and you kind of have to do it in this order, because it's dangerous if you do it in you switch this order. But the second thing, you bring your sinful desires, even the temptations, to the gospel. Bring it to the law, but then bring it to the gospel. But don't bring your sin to the gospel for relief yet. Don't do that yet. That's the easy temptation for the Christian. Like we just said, when we sin, we want to see our sin and then say, well, Christ died for that sin, therefore I'm okay. That is leading down a dangerous road, though it is a good thing to look to the cross, of course, when you sin. But don't bring your sin to the gospel for relief, but for further conviction of guilt, of your guilt. Go to the gospel and you look on Christ whom you have pierced and be in bitterness over your sin. Say to your soul, what have you done, soul? What have you done? What love and what mercy and what grace and what blood have I despised and trampled upon? Is this how I respond to the love of my Father? Is this how I respond to the love that the Son, Jesus Christ, showed by sacrificing Himself and giving His blood and shedding it? And to the grace of the Holy Spirit that's come to dwell in my heart? You plead with your soul. Have I defiled the heart that Christ died to wash? That the Spirit chose to dwell in? What can I say to my Savior now? How can I come boldly to His throne as He commands me? How shall I escape if I neglect so great a salvation? That's what we're doing when we sin. We're neglecting so great a salvation. And so in considering the gospel, consider the infinite patience and long-suffering of God towards yourself. Consider how often you've been at the door of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and yet by God's infinite riches of His grace, you have been recovered to that communion with Christ again and again. Consider all of God's gracious dealings with you in providence and deliverances and afflictions and mercies and enjoyments. And load up your conscience again on the excellencies of Christ as we studied a few weeks ago, and the excellencies of the Father, and then also the excellencies of the Spirit. And consider these things and attack your sin with it. And ask, how can I sin against my God in this way when He has been so loving to me? And hopefully in doing this so far of what we've covered, looking to the law, looking to the gospel. Hopefully you've been affected by your sin, what it's done. You've been affected with, and you've been made to come to a great humiliation and shame. Get now a constant longing to be delivered from the power of sin, and do not be content with your present condition. Don't like that shame. Don't like that humiliation, though it's a good thing that you have it. But use that then to have this great longing to be rid of this power of sin that keeps coming up, the flesh waging war against the spirit. And hate your sin. Being deceived by sin, don't be led down the road again to the hardness of your heart. Long pants like the deer pants after the water, like in the psalm. Pant for deliverance from your sin. And having that longing, and having that panting after God's grace, that is a grace in itself. Those are good things to notice along the way. Of hatred of sin, of longing to be rid of sin. And that has a mighty power. It's a grace from God. It's a mighty power to conform your soul into the likeness of holiness. Remember 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about their sin, and he says, "As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting." Notice that to repent of sin, you have to be grieved, but sometimes we don't even get to that. We just say, well, Christ died for us, and I'm sorry, Father. And that's it. They were grieved. But because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. 2 Corinthians 7. And then Romans 7 verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? You can, as you're reading through Romans 7, as we've read, you can feel Paul's guilt and his grief over his sin. And what he considered, when he considered the law, he considered the gospel. And there, of course, was the answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, why is this struggle happening? It's because of your nature. There's that constant battle again of the flesh and against the spirit. And you and your body, your nature, have fell in Adam. That's the flesh. And then the spirit that is new to you is working righteousness in you. There's a proneness still, though, towards some sins. And it's because of your natural disposition. It's what you've always had. It's the fleshly desires. And that towards sin, and we must be fighting against the natural, the flesh, and putting those sins and those sinful desires to death. In other words, 1 Corinthians 9 verse 7, or 9 verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. We bring it into subjection with God's law, with His commandments, and with, and subjection to the gospel. John Owen again says, the bringing of the very body into subjection is an ordinance of God tending to the mortification of sin. This gives check unto the natural root. So you think of a tree or a plant. This gives check unto the natural root of the sinful desire and withers it by taking away its fatness of soil. Of course, without the soil, then a plant cannot survive. and without the nutrients. Moreover, we need to not just look at the law and consider it with our sin, not just look at the gospel, but then consider also the duty to watch. Jesus commanded the disciples to watch and pray, lest they be tempted. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Luke 21 says, he said, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down and fall into sin. And so we are to consider our ways. Consider your ways. Consider the company you put around you, the opportunities you have. Consider what you study, what you read about, what you put into your minds, what you watch, what business you engage in, what conditions are before you. You will find when you enter into sin that you have put before yourself great temptations to continue in the sin. So be careful not to do that. Watch out for these things. Know what they are. What are these things that often lead you to be tempted or knock on the door of your heart to open up to the sin? Sometimes you even find yourself wanting to take part in the sin, but you say, I will go thus far, but no farther. But if you allow just one step, then you will take another step. It's impossible to fix bounds to sin. It's like the flooding river and the failing dike or levee, however you guys say that. Once the dike or the levee fails, the water destroys all wherever it goes. We're called to watch so that we may be able to stop the river of sin at the levee or the dike and not allow it to destroy us. We stop it at the entrance to the door of our hearts. We don't let it in one step. We don't open the door to see what is what they have to say. We keep the door closed. We lock it. And then when we go to the law, when we see the temptation, we go to the law and we add another lock to the door. That's what we're supposed to do with sin. It's not when it comes about and we desire then sinfully to sin, we don't let the sin come in and then say, oh, in a moment I'll stop it. We stop it before it even gets to the door and we close our heart to it. We have to be watchful to be able to do this. Consider if you would have that unclean thought or that desire, what would happen if you took in that thought or desire? And we're at the beginning. Back at the beginning, consider the law. Consider the gospel and all God has been to you and is doing for you. And we ask the question, I ask the question of you, will you grieve Him? Will you grieve Him? And so we are to have a passionate hatred toward our sin. Another step that we can add, that's another step in mortifying sin, passionate hatred toward our sin and encouraging that and how to do that. Another step in there would be even more to consider the excellencies of God. And we've covered that already. And so then the second point this morning, we hear about peace and sin. Peace and sin. Let's say there is then in you a great troubling of your soul. Guilt is coming forth as we've read and remembered the law. We're remembering the gospel and thus God has brought upon you this uneasiness concerning your sin. There's grief there in your heart or in your conscience. And then I'm pleading with you because Christ is pleading with you. Do not claim peace out of that. For yourself. Do not speak peace to yourself when all around you there is no peace because of your sin. Do not lie to yourself. If you speak peace, that is, everything's, again, another example of this. Everything's okay because Christ died for me. And I believe He died for me. And that might well be true. He did die for you. If you've believed in Him. But you do not speak peace to yourself. And that's what we do when we do that. We say, well, Christ died for me, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I am repenting, Father. And in that, then you go about your day and you feel all well and good. That's where you've spoken peace to yourself. And you are not to do that. That is a deceiving, something deceiving to your soul. Don't fall into the trap that we have today in our world. That is for the Christian, that the Christian must have peace at all times. Because peace obviously is a fruit of the Spirit, therefore we have it at all times. Or that everybody has to be happy all the time. We ought to learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ in centuries past. And you can read their some of their writings, and you can tell they were not always at peace. They were wrestling. You can see that in the Psalms with David, wrestling with his sin, wrestling with temptations, and wrestling with various things in the world. Because when you sin, when you fall into sin, and you're rightly considering the law, rightly considering the gospel, and etc., as we've learned in the first point, then you will struggle with peace. And there should be in you a crying out, like Paul, "Wretched man that I am." Feel that. You need to feel that. It's a good thing to feel that. It's not good to sin in order to feel that, but it's good that when you do sin, to feel that. "Wretched man that I am." Know the dangers you're facing. This leads to death. It's the wages of sin is death. Do not speak to yourself peace with no ground to do so, because God alone speaks peace. God does this. You don't do this for yourself. It is His great prerogative in sovereignty to give grace to whom He pleases, to have mercy on whom He wills. He sanctifies whom He wills, and so among all believers He reserves the privilege of speaking peace to Himself, whomever He wills. He is the God of all consolation. And if He's the God of all consolation, all peace, then He is the God who gives peace alone. And He does that in a special relationship with His children. Isaiah 57 says, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of life that I made. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry." This is God speaking. "I struck him. I hid my face and I was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And so he says there, it's his privilege to bring peace to the believer. He does it. It's Christ who speaks it home to your conscience. He testifies it to you. He witnesses it to you. For just as he says in Revelation 3, he's the faithful and true witness. He's not just the faithful and true witness of the gospel. He's the one who witnesses to you peace. He bears testimony of our condition and prays to the Father concerning it. And he witnesses to us peace. He's the principal, peaceful prince, or the prince of peace. And so how do we know when God speaks peace to us compared to when we speak peace to ourselves? The latter, speaking peace to ourselves, is wrong. And the former, God speaking peace to us, is good and right. We speak peace to ourselves when we don't have the greatest hatred imaginable of that sin with reference to which we are speaking peace. And that you can see in yourself. When you say, I've sinned, I see that sin, and Christ died for me, therefore I'm okay. You can tell just in my communication of that, I don't have the greatest hatred for that sin. There's no grief there. There's no real guilt there. There's maybe a little bit of sorrow. I've offended God. But you can tell of how you respond to the sin and how you attain peace. It's when you are wounded by your sin, perplexed by it, grieving it, knowing there is no other remedy for yourself but the graces of God, the mercies of God, the blood of Christ, and therefore you look to Him alone and the promises of the covenant in Christ, and there your heart is quieted and brought to it peace from God, where then God is exalted. Now, is it true that every time you go about that way, you considering the graces of God, the mercies of God, the blood of Christ, and therefore you look to Him alone in His promises and the covenant, and you have this great grief and hatred of your sin, does that automatically mean that you're going to have peace in your heart? No. God will bring the peace when it's His timing to do so. It may be immediate, it may be a long, long time. And if it's a long, long time, at least one of the reasons for that would be that God wants you to continue to feel the weight of that sin you committed previously. That you would see how horrible it is and what it leads to. It's separation from God. Now, He's still there. He's still, like in Song of Songs, He's still got His hand through the door so you can see Him. And yet it's still a struggle for you. And that's okay. That's a good thing that you're struggling with your sin. We receive peace when our God grants it, so that when you truly look upon Christ, whom you have pierced by your transgression, then you mourn. And you mourn for Him. You detest that sin that pierced Him. When we go to Christ for healing, faith lays eyes on Christ as the one who's pierced for our sin. Well, how does faith view Christ? Faith views Christ's holiness and His power, His love, His grace, His blood, His covenant, His sufferings. With His stripes you were healed. And the chastisement of our sin was laid upon Him. You view that and you think upon that. And you meditate upon that. And so when we're looking for healing, our eyes must go to His stripes. Not just thinking about the outward action. Well, He died on the cross. He did this thing externally. But that your actual sin that you just committed, or being tempted to sin and trying to protect yourself from that sin and looking to Christ, you take in that sin is led to His stripes, His suffering. And if that is done by you in accordance with the Scriptures, then what will be produced is a hatred and detesting of that sin or sins for which healing and peace is sought. Don't ever stop seeking the peace. And yet that peace might not come immediately. Ezekiel 16, verses 60 and 61 says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant." And what then? "Then you shall remember your ways and be ashamed." When God comes home to speak peace and a sure covenant of it, it fills the soul with shame for all the ways whereby it has been alienated from Him. Notice, when God comes to speak peace and a sure covenant of it, what does it do to you? It fills the soul with shame for all the ways whereby it has been alienated from Him. And when Job comes up to a thorough healing, he cries, "Now I abhor myself." And until he did so, he had no abiding peace. This is the same thing you see happening in Psalm 78, verses 30 and following. I encourage you to read that maybe today, later. Psalm 78, it's around verses 30 and following. You can just read the whole psalm. John Owen says, "When men measure out peace to themselves upon the conclusions that their conviction and rational principles will carry them out unto, this is a false peace and will not abide." When When men measure out peace to themselves upon the conclusions that their convictions and rational principles will carry them out unto, this is a false peace, and it will not abide. You may in the sin see it and immediately go to the gospel promises, right? That's what we love to do, and it's not a bad thing to do to go to the gospel, obviously. But you may see that sin and immediately go to the gospel promises and say again, Christ died for me. I have the covenant promises here and there in the scriptures. And here it says this or that in the word, and it addresses my sin. And Christ died for that sin. And Christ healed me, it says, because of that sin. And Christ underwent the cross because of that sin. But if that's all you do, you claim Christ, Jesus died for me and this sin, and you take up peace that way, then all you've done is shown that the Lord is near you, but the Lord is not in it. He's not in the peace. You have this intelligent, rational soul that rightly says, yes, Christ died for me, and here's all the promises. And yet you have not gone into the depths of it, into the depths of the law and the gospel. And what you've actually done, you've rationalized it and you've sought and made peace, spoken peace to yourself. But only God can speak it to you. The heart that goes immediately to the gospel promises, and those promises are wonderful, but when you're sin and you immediately go to the gospel promises, if your soul is only filled with the promises, only with the promises, not saying that immediately going to the promises is a bad thing, but if your soul is only filled with the promises of the gospel and covenant promises, and has not considered offending God, breaking the law, that there's no then grief or hatred of the sin, no sorrow, and then no consideration then of His excellencies with the gospel promises which you have brought reproach upon, then the peace you have been brought is from yourself and can only be from yourself. Again, our temptation is to find peace as soon as possible. We want the peaceful life always. When we are in public, when we come to prayer meeting, for instance, we come to worship, we want to, how is everything going? Good. We want to be able to say it's going well. But that's not always the case, and it should not always be the case. It's going well in the sense that God is working all things for my good, but I'm really struggling with the sin. And there's sorrow and grief there. Christians in our society are to always, the temptation is to always be living their best life now, right? That's the book by the heretic Joel Osteen. Live your best life now. That is, always be at peace. You see him on the front of the cover, and whenever you see him in person on the TV or whatever, or video, always happy. That's not a Christian. A Christian always has joy. Is always struggling too. It is not realistic to always be happy when you have remaining sin. It may be that through some of your life, you have great times of happiness and blessing, of course, and great joy as you've been putting to death sin and you've seen success by the Spirit working in you. But then there will also be other times when you struggle greatly. Our God will, with the humble, guide them in judgment and teach them His way. With the humble. But when we speak peace to ourselves, we are the prideful. He guides the humble, teaching them His way. Psalm 25, verse 9. There is, beloved, a reason God speaks in His word about waiting upon the Lord. There is no self-healing, though you may try it. We are to wait upon Him to bring it, that healing, as you seek His ways of putting to death your sin. And further, remember that this duty of mortification is not a quick thing. It's the rest of your life. And yet often we're pursuing mortification as if it is a quick thing, and treating it as if it is a quick thing, and what it leads to is no change or very little change. It takes a lot of work, a lot of energy and meditation, contemplation, a lot of action. And when you think you've gotten rid of the sin, God still sees it, still knows you need to mortify more of that sin, and continues the work. And that's maybe even another reason why that peace doesn't come immediately, because the sin is still there, and there still needs to be more work. And sometimes we say, wait a minute, I did what I was supposed to, and here's your promises, and I'm supposed to have peace. I repented. I'm supposed to have peace now. And all you do in that is fill up your wound with more to infect it. It's not cured yet. Now, there may even be times when you have rightly dealt with a sin, and yet there is another sin that is just as heinous that you've not dealt with properly, and yet you speak peace to yourself still. There should be peace here. I've dealt with the sin. There might be another sin. And there we wound and hurt ourselves again. And so when we need to remember, when you speak peace to your own conscience, it seldom is the case that God speaks humiliation to your souls. That's one way we can see if we're speaking peace to ourselves or not. If there's no humiliation, if there's no shame, no guilt, then it most likely is you speaking peace to yourself. If there's no humiliation, we know that there's not going to be coming peace from God. Owen says, God's peace is a humbling peace, melting peace. Think of yourself being melted before Him, as it was in the case of David. Never such deep humiliation as when Nathan brought him the tidings of his pardon. And again, this isn't to suggest that God can't bring you to His Word, the law, and the promises, and bring you great humiliation and grief and sorrow, and then immediately also bring you peace. It's not saying that can't happen. But sometimes, though, you have to wait upon the Lord. And our temptation is to see and want that peace immediately. And you should want it immediately when the Lord wills. But we have to wait upon Him. We have to... When God speaks peace, whenever He does so, the last kind of thing here is that we need to receive that peace. And remember, again, the promise, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you're having that humiliation, you take it to the law, take it to the gospel, there's humiliation, sorrow, grief. And then also, you're going to His promises and seeing Him cleanse you of the sin and speaking peace to you, then receive that peace. Sometimes it's a temptation to not receive the peace because you think, well, I'm such a heinous sinner. God, again, remember His promise. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But then how will we know when God speaks peace? And of this mystery, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You know the voice of Christ. You know what Jesus sounds like. The bride in the Song of Songs knew the voice of her beloved. She was acquainted with it, in communion with Him. Put yourself in the places to commune with Christ, to grow in that communion with Christ as we're learning, and you will know His voice more and more. God's people have discernment. They've been given discernment of what is good, what is evil, what is of Christ, and what is of yourself. Focus on what He says. And when you see your sin before it rears its head, even after it comes up, and you've fallen into it, load upon your conscience the guilt that comes from the law of God and His Word and the gospel promises. As the law condemns that sin, the justice demands death for it. Load up your thoughts and your heart and your mind with the gospel promises, with Christ himself and his excellencies, his grace, his love, his blood, and everything that for the deliverance from your sin. Grow in a passionate hatred toward your sin. Because if left alone, will become hardness of heart, which we know you're deceived by that sin, Hebrews says. And then when mortifying sin, do not speak peace to yourself. God alone speaks peace to you, and you ought to trust him in that. But wait upon him and continue believing on him even while you're waiting. Like you see often in the Psalms with David. Still believing, he's still crying out the promises, pleading those promises, but he's still struggling, still waiting. Do not lose heart. You keep coming back to God. Never stop doing that. Always keep coming back to Christ, coming back to his Spirit, and you'll not be disappointed. It might be a great struggle, but you will not be disappointed. Perhaps you're humiliated in your sin. You feel the weight of sin, the hatred of it, the grief over it, and how it placed Christ on the cross. Then come to Christ and plead his blood for you and love him and love his promises and believe that he's able to save you from your sins. He alone. If you desire peace, then you have to come to Christ. You have to come to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful that the scriptures throughout the Bible teach us these things that we don't often hear, things that in this day are not often taught because it doesn't make us feel good, it doesn't sound great, because we want things to happen immediately, right now. And so, Father, we ask that you would cause us to wait upon you, give us your Spirit, and give us patience. After all, you're long-suffering with us. We pray that we would be patient with you and waiting upon your healing to come. You're the healer. You're the God who brings alone consolation and peace. And so, Father, we ask that you would bring it at the right times for our growth in you and of our sanctification. We pray that we would look to the law. We would look to the gospel and see how heinous our sin is. And grow us in grief over our sin. Grow us in sorrow over our sin. Grow us in humiliation over our sin. Grow us in shame over our sin. And we have brought reproach upon your Son and the cross that he suffered on and died. Every time we sin, we bring reproach upon your name. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us these things and spur us on in mortification, that we would not be left in grief and sorrow, but that from this you'll bring about great blessing and happiness in Christ alone. Father, we know upon our sinning that we deserve the curses. We ask to the great struggles we have to go through in this life, the hardships with our sin remaining, that you would bring about great blessing and happiness. Never let us lose in the midst of it the joy that is in Christ alone. But at the same time as we have joy in Christ, let us also see what our sin does and feel it. Help us to feel it, Father, and turn from our sin unto you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.